Thanks for reading for us, Sam, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be speaking from that passage, as well as from a lot of other passages in the Bible too. We are continuing our series on money mottos. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the mottos live simply and give habitually. Today, our money motto is spend missionally, and we're going to look at the priority of using our money for eternity, for making disciples and growing disciples. We will see that it's actually a little bit like a magic trick. My kids have been getting into the pick a card, any card kind of tricks recently. I reckon they probably succeed maybe about like two-thirds of the time, and the rest of the time it's really funny. I went through a sleight of hand phase as well, just trying to kind of vanish cards for my kids. But we're going to see today that there is a better trick that we can all do. I'm going to be leading us in prayer, and then we're going to be heading into God's Word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have shown us that the earth in its present form is passing away. You have shown us that all people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Lord, please therefore give us the wisdom to use our money well. We pray that you may imprint your word on our hearts and our minds, and we pray for repentance and good deeds, not just with our hands, but with our wallets as well. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to start by thinking about something that you own. It could be a product of yours in your house, or maybe an investment that you are investing in. Maybe it's your property, like your kind of house or your apartment, or even just the money in your bank account. And I want you to imagine a line graph of the value of that thing over the next 5 years. What do you think that graph would look like? Would it be on an upward trend? Would it be on a downward trend? Would it be staying the same? Would it change steadily, or would there be a lot of variation? Would there be a lot of ups and downs? Now, I want you to continue thinking about that thing, but I want you to extend that graph and think about the value of that thing over the next 20 years. Any difference in the value? What about the next 100 years? Any difference? And then finally, I want you to think about your graph, kind of keep that graph in your head, and have at the very, very end the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. God bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. What happens to the value of your thing then? You see, on a long enough timeline, the value of anything is on an overall downward trend. On a long enough timeline, the value of anything drops to zero. And this is not what we often think. You know, we divide worldly investments into good ones and bad ones without thinking about that eternal time scale. And our giving to the work of the gospel is kind of relegated to some sort of separate category of investment. You know, we don't think about it really in terms of investment and return, in terms of profit and loss. But have you ever considered that your gospel giving could actually bring dividends for you? That it could multiply your heavenly wealth and multiply your heavenly joy? Today I'm going to encourage us all to spend missionally, to put our money where our mouth is and invest in God's work of making disciples of all nations. Over the last few weeks, we have seen a few money mottos. The first one was live simply, where we saw that cutting back on clutter and busyness helps to give us the margin and the reserve to be able to serve others. Our second money motto was give habitually, where we saw that God wants us not just to give, he wants us to be givers, to be people who give from the heart. Today we'll be looking at the idea of spending missionally, and we will see that it is the wisest use of our earthly goods. Because what the Bible consistently says about our earthly possessions is that we cannot take them with us. It says this in Job chapter 1. Job is a rich man in the Bible who loses everything. He loses his animals, his servants, his family, his livelihood. He's left with nothing. But at the end, Job still says, chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job can bear with the loss of everything because he knows that he can't take any of it with him when he dies. He's got that eternal perspective. He knows that at the end, the value of all his material possessions drops to zero. This is a truth that is repeated in the New Testament as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Christians are content with just having food and clothing. They don't strive to be rich, because why give so much of your life to the things that you cannot take with you? We see the opposite in the Bible as well, the foolishness of people who invest in what will waste away. You've got the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. His barns are full to bursting, and he builds bigger barns to store all his possessions, not knowing that he will die that night with nothing to show for it. You see, the Bible says that we bring nothing into the world, and we can take nothing from the world. Over time, the value of all of our earthly possessions drops down to zero. There was a quote going around in the 1980s that went, "He who dies with the most toys wins." People attribute this quote to the millionaire Malcolm Forbes, the same Forbes as Forbes magazine. But when I was a kid, there were T-shirts and bumper stickers going around with a very different message. And this message read, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And it is that latter quote that I remember more. Maybe because it resonated with the angsty kind of teenage part of me, but I think also because there's a lot more truth in it. There's a lot more traction with real life. This is the same kind of energy as the question people ask later in life when they say, you know, when you look back on your life, what is your greatest regret? And no one says, "I regret that I did not work more hours at the office." Now, no one says, "I regret that I didn't invest more." No one says, "I regret that I did not buy that thing." The Bible guards us against setting our hearts on earthly things. It guards us against striving after them and seeking them, because you cannot take them with you. But that's not the end of the story, actually. The Bible says that we can't take our worldly wealth with us, but the Bible also says that we can transform that worldly wealth into something we can take with us. We had our opening question about magic tricks. What magic trick have you seen? What magic tricks have you done? Well, if you are a Christian, you can perform a really powerful magic trick. You are a magician of a sort. You know, just like those fictional alchemists who turned lead into gold, Christians can turn earthly goods into eternal ones. We see this in a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, and he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Notice here, what does Paul say is his glory and joy? What is Paul going to be proud of? What will Paul not regret? What is Paul going to find rewarding when he enters heaven? For Paul, it is the Thessalonian church at the end of verse 19. This is the people that he ministered to, the people he discipled, the people he played a part in reaching and growing in the gospel. Because you see, that is what is going to last forever. Disciples of Jesus Christ last forever, and we can turn our money, which doesn't last forever, into something that does. Won't you imagine that you are in heaven, you know, finally, like Jesus has returned, everything is right with the world, you are in the new heavens and the new earth, and you are sitting there or you're standing somewhere, and someone comes up to you with a big fat smile on their face. They shake your hand, they give you a hug, and they thank you. And you don't recognize them. So you ask, "Who are you?" And they say to you, "Well, we never met, but I am that compassion child that you put through school. I'm that kid from Operation Christmas Child who received your shoebox. Now, I was at UNSW just sitting around, and this girl named Vanessa told me about Jesus. I was in Nepal, and this couple, Dan and Mel, came up to me and told me about Jesus. And you supported them. And that is your work. That is your magic. That is your reward for turning your earthly goods into eternal ones. And not only that, but after that wave of people come to you, you see another wave that is double the size, and they thank you too. And you ask them who they are, and they are the people who were discipled by the first wave. And the generation and generation after that come and thank you for your support of that gospel work. You see the return on investment there. You know, it kind of answers the question that some people ask, and I think the question that we often ask ourselves in our selfishness, can't I invest in worldly goods now, like, you know, my shares and my property and work, so that when I am super wealthy in the future, I can give more to gospel work later? Investing in gospel work later has less of an impact. The earlier that you invest in gospel work, the more generations of people are impacted by what you give. People often talk about money with words like, you know, if you had invested $10,000 in Apple about 20 years ago, you would have $5 million today, right? Well, think about it. If you invested that much in a missionary or a gospel worker or a church 20 years ago, how many Christian disciples would that have made today? There is a multiplication when we invest in God's kingdom as well. And this is not just something that is rewarding for us. It is something that is commanded by Jesus as well. And we see this in the parable of the shrewd manager, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. This is Jesus speaking, and it says, "He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Some Christians have a bit of a hard time knowing what to make of this parable, you know, how to account for the deceitfulness of the manager and in what sense we should be like him, because Jesus seems to suggest that we should be like him. But this is what I think is going on in the big picture. The manager knows that his money will not last. He sees that downward trend. He sees that value of his master's money falling down to zero right in front of him. There is an end point. There is a terminus for the value of the wealth that he is stewarding. And so what he does is he uses that money to buy things that will last beyond that end point. He buys relationships. He buys friends. And Jesus is saying here that Christians should do the same. You know, we know that our money won't last. We know that there is an end point where the value of our earthly possessions will drop to zero. But before that happens, we can transform our wealth into things that will last. Disciples of Christ, people who we meet in heaven, we can do that kind of magic trick. The problem is that Jesus says that we don't. He says in verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." He's saying basically that Christians are bad investors. Christians are worse than non-Christians. Because non-Christians, from their own perspective, they can recognize what a good investment is. You know, they know kind of what to invest in. But Christians see the kingdom of God. They see that that is the best possible thing that you could invest in. and then go and put their money into jewelry or holidays or a phone upgrade they don't need or a mortgage they can't afford. They put it into things that don't last. And Jesus is saying, no, it should be the other way around. Christians can and should transform their earthly goods into heavenly ones. We can't take it with us, but we can transform it. And so what we're talking about here is spending missionally. It's letting our money be part of our mission. Our mission being to make disciples of all nations. And I'm not sure if you know, but this is what we do at Cross Life Church. I hope that you have seen it, the gospel work that has been done, the discipleship work that has been done over the years by this church because people have supported us. There are people here who have come to know Jesus for the first time. There are people here who have grown in the faith, been protected from false teaching and sin, people who have been comforted and consoled by the world, by the word. There are gospel workers who we have trained and sent out, Jose and Vinci, Brian and Joy, Vanessa, and our very own Gara and Izzy. There are missionaries we've supported, Dan and Mel in Nepal, Joel and Tiff in Vanuatu, Joyce in France, Scripture in our local schools, and our recent kind of building works to do more and more of the above. All of these are investments in eternal and heavenly treasures. Financial support of church, financial support of missionaries, of mission work is investing in that. It is spending missionally. I am in no real position to give any financial advice to people. I do not have that qualification, right? But one thing that I have heard from finance guys is that investment is never one size fits all. It depends on why you're investing or what your circumstances are and when you need the money. Is it short term or long term? And all of that changes your investment strategy. What kind of investment strategy do you think is best for a person whose investment goal is treasures in heaven? What kind of strategy is best for a person who knows that their wealth will not last unless it is transformed into eternal blessings? Is your money on mission? And if it's not, then what does that say about you being on mission? Our third money motto is spend missionally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have shown us today that we cannot take any of our worldly goods with us when we die. You have shown us that the value of our earthly possessions drops to zero. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may live like that we may be shrewd managers, good stewards and investors of the wealth that you have given to us. Please help us to invest in what will last. Please help us to invest in disciples from all nations. Please give us the wisdom and the willingness to sacrifice earthly things, to be willing to do that as well. And Lord, we pray that when we do go to heaven, when Jesus finally returns, that we will be able to take glory and joy in the good things, the eternal things that have been done with our earthly possessions. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.